Thanks for joining us for the Sermon Podcast here at Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. We are in a series called Prove It, and we're going through the book of 1 John. How do we prove our faith? We prove it by the way we live our life. Thanks for joining us through this series, and if you want to find out more about Cornerstone, visit us online at mycornerstone.org.
Well, it's good to be here at Cornerstone today. Good to see everyone. Excited about starting a new sermon series today. I really appreciate Philip and Heath speaking last week. If you were here, didn't they do a good job last week? That was awesome last week. Appreciate you guys doing that. And it's just so good having, it made me feel old. I just got to be real. It felt good having some young guys get up here and share about our children and our youth and the importance of how this church ministers to them. So really appreciate them being faithful to God and getting up here and speaking last week. And really heard a lot of positive comments about it, and I just really enjoyed them doing that. This week we're starting a new sermon series. From time to time we'll take a book of the Bible and just go through it, just verse by verse. And I think that's powerful when you do that, because it helps us understand the context of what we're reading. I think it's easy to take out a passage or a verse sometimes out of context. And when you read the entire book, an entire letter from the Bible, what you get is you get a broader perspective of, one, for who the author is writing to, what they're writing about, why it matters. You don't get to skip over controversial stuff. You just get to hit everything. And so I love that. And we're going to be spending about 7 weeks here going through the book of 1 John. So if you got your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and flip there. We'll be there in a few minutes, and we'll get there. We live in a pretty interesting time. You'll hear me talk about our culture a lot. And the reason why is that I believe that we are affected by the culture, whether we like to admit it or not. And so we have to be aware of it if we want to be able to speak into it. And so the culture is not inherently bad, but we have a role to play as believers to shape the culture and to help be a light to our culture. The reality is, the more we hear something, the more we see something, the more we come to accept it. And I think you see the effects of that in many moral and social issues, both good and bad. And so it's funny how you will watch something and it may be controversial, and then over time you see it over and over and over again, and you kind of get desensitized to it. I think about the TV show that kind of defined the mid-90s was Friends, right? And so when it came out, some of the stuff they talked about was pretty controversial on TV. And now you go back and watch it, it's pretty tame, right? Now you don't even think about it. But at the time, 20 years ago, that was some stuff. And the thing is about that show, right, is that some of the things that kind of normalized things that weren't good behaviors when it came to relationships and dating and sex. And it really took things that were not godly and kind of promoted them. And now it's not even, people don't even think twice about it. And that poses the problem we have with culture. Culture continues to change, but God does not. So there's a tension there as believers. How do we stand firm in what we believe, right? And yet still speak into the culture that we live in. It reminds me of Romans 12:2. A verse that's very familiar, but it just tells us to not copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but to let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so as believers, I hope you would agree with me that we're called to live counter-cultural lives. That as believers, our life needs to look different. The way we act needs to be different. The things we say needs to be different. Everything about us should be different from the culture around us. Anything that is causing us to conform to culture, we've got to be aware of and instead be conformed to Christ. And so when we look at this book of 1 John, we're calling this series Prove It, because really the way we live our life proves whether or not we have faith in Christ. It's proof. It's a living proof. And so if we're called to be different, if we're called to love others, if we're called, you know, as we go verse by verse through this book, what we're going to see over and over again is there's proof to the world about what we say we believe when they look at the way we live our life. And I hope for all of us this will be encouraging. What's interesting about our culture now that we live in is our culture says, for the most part, Jesus is like, you know, people are very affirming of Jesus in some ways. They'll say, yeah, we really like Jesus. Yeah, we should be peaceful. We should be loving. We should be compassionate. We should be kind. We should be full of grace. We should be full of mercy. And all of those things are right. But the issue is the issues of holiness and righteousness and when we look at how Jesus lived his life, people don't really have a good, clear picture of who Jesus was. And that scares me a little bit because people say things like, you know, I like Jesus, but I don't like his followers. And the reality is the Jesus they like is not the real Jesus. Because they've shaped Jesus to reflect culture today instead of looking like the Jesus that we find in Scripture. I saw an example on the news just this, you know, the past couple of weeks, and it's really bothered me a little bit. And maybe you've seen it, and it was I'll pick on another TV show a little bit. The Bachelorette. I don't watch it, okay? I'm just going to be on. The Bachelorette, it's been all over the news, but I don't know if you saw it, but she made the girl on there made a statement, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, but pretty much she said, I can sleep with whoever, right? Jesus still loves me. And so in context of the show, it's I can sleep around, and it doesn't matter. I'm a Christian, and she's self-proclaimed on the show that she's a Christian. She's like, Jesus will forgive me. It's all good. I can do whatever I want. And so that's interesting, right? Because I hear that, and I look at Scripture, and the two don't match up. Is that really the Jesus that we follow, that it doesn't matter how we live our life or what we can do, we can just go do anything, whether it's against his word or not, and say there are no consequences? Can we do anything and just say, oh, I can do it because he'll forgive me? I mean, you could use that same logic. I could go shoot somebody tomorrow, but he's going to forgive me, so it doesn't really matter, right? I mean, you kind of see the problem with that slippery slope that we go on when we take God's commands and we extract them and say, well, it doesn't really matter how I live my life. So what we want to do in this series is help give us a foundation, kind of help build a base so that when we are faced with choices, we know why we should do what we do. Not just a list of rules. But we need a good foundation of what do we believe and why do we do it? And I think today what we're going to focus on is who is Jesus? That's really the question we've got to answer. If Jesus, and that's the first question on your outline, who is Jesus to you? There was a movement several years back kind of in the scholarly circles. It's called the Historical Jesus Movement. And it was a group of people that got together and they said, okay, we want to really find out who Jesus was. But what they did is anything that was controversial, anything that they didn't agree with, they kind of took out of Scripture. And they ended up with a Jesus that was kind of like, I really feel like it's kind of the Jesus that our culture looks to now. It's the Jesus of compassion and love, and he would just hug everybody and love everybody, but not really stand up for anything. That's kind of the Jesus they ended up with. And there's a pastor named Sinclair Ferguson. He said these scholars were like people looking down a well to find Jesus, but they didn't realize that the Jesus they saw was really just a reflection of themselves from the water at the bottom of the well. Now, that's a deep statement. No pun intended. Okay. Some of y'all got that. But think about that. I mean, think about it. That's the reality. It's like we're looking for Jesus, and what we're seeing is ourselves. We've created Jesus in our own image. He goes on to say, I feel that this is actually what has happened in popular evangelicalism. Our Jesus is actually a reflection of ourselves. And this is the constant danger when we don't simply open the scriptures and listen to their testimony about Jesus. We make a Jesus in our own image, usually domesticated. Sadly, much that dominates the Christian media seems to fall foul here. Any Jesus who isn't both Savior and Lord, sacrificial Lamb of God and reigning King, cannot be the Jesus of the Gospels. And any Jesus who does not call us to be radical, sacrificial, and yes, painful discipleship cannot be the real Jesus. And so that really brings me to the book that we're studying. And again, I love studying books because we gain this broader perspective and we see the similarities between even the first century culture and our culture today. And 1 John is where we're going. Now, 1 John, this is different from the Gospel of John. Okay, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are the four Gospels. And those are the story of the life of Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, We read about this walking in the light. We read about abiding in Christ. We read about loving one another. It was written to help people to really convert sinners, right? That's the gospel that we find. But the book of 1 John is a little bit different because it's written to kind of check in with the believers to say, based on what you've already know now, how are you doing? How are you living out your life? How is this working out for you? So 1 John answers those questions. It shows their successes. It shows their failures. And think about this. It's been like 50 years now since Jesus had physically walked on the earth. And so most of the eyewitnesses had died. John was the last living disciple. So he's looking back and remembering the time that he was with Jesus. And now you've got these false teachers coming into the church and saying things like, well, Jesus really wasn't a person. He was just a spirit. He was just like a phantom. What we have here is John saying, wait a minute, I was there. I was there. I saw him. I touched him. I heard him. I was there. I was an eyewitness. And so John is speaking in to the church, and he's really got this pastor's heart where he's encouraging them, and he's loving on them, and he's helping them understand, okay, this is who Jesus really was. Now you've got to live your life as a reflection of that. And so John, he knew God, he knew Jesus, he had experienced fellowship with Jesus, and he had watched him teach and to serve and to minister. And now he's wanting the believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ, to have assurance. You can know that you have eternal life. That's really kind of the key verse, I think, of the whole book is in 1 John 5:13, that I write these words to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing to give them confidence and to help them know, okay, if you're a believer, this is what your life really needs to look like. It's a countercultural life, a life that has been changed from the inside out. So there's themes about having the right belief in Jesus. There's what that belief leads to, the obedience in your life, how you love each other. But all this kind of builds on what we're talking about today, and that is the question, who is Jesus to you? And again, let me just ask you that. If you had to explain that, if you had to describe that, if you had to write something out, how would you describe who Jesus really is? So Matthew 16, verse 15, it's the same question Jesus asked the disciples. Who do you say that I am? And so for us here today, I don't know where you're at in your walk of faith. You may be here and you may be pretty skeptical. You may be here and you've been a believer for 50 or 60 years. And there's people in all different places. But you've got to answer this question, who do you say that I am? Is Jesus really who he said he was? And did he really rise from the grave? Or is this just a fairy tale? We're a bunch of delusional people that are here wasting our time. You've got to settle that in your spirit. You've got to wrestle with that. You've got to get to the point where you can stand and say, I know who Jesus is. I'm confident in that. And that's the way I'm going to live my life. And so let's pick up right from the beginning of 1 John, and we start establishing who Jesus is. Verse 1, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. And so what John, you remember how the gospel of John started out, right? And in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word, you remember that, right? And so what he's doing here, he's going back and saying, okay, this is who Jesus was. He existed from the beginning. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And John is reminding us of that. He is the Word of life. And John's reminding him, he was there. He saw it. He saw the miracles. He saw it all. And so John is just passing on what he has witnessed. The problem, I think, in our world today, again, though, is the picture of Jesus that we're following is not the picture of Jesus we find in Scripture. R.C. Sproul said it this way. He said, there are a vast number of portraits in the art galleries of the world, and these images are often so conflicting that they offer little help in achieving an accurate picture of what Christ looked like during the period of his incarnation, of being in the flesh. This multiplicity of images parallels the widespread confusion about Jesus' identity that exists in the world today. We need Christ, but the real Christ. A Christ born of empty speculation or created to squeeze into the philosopher's pattern, it simply won't do. A recycled Christ, a Christ of compromise, it can redeem no one. A Christ watered down, stripped of power, debased of glory, reduced to a symbol, or made impotent by scholarly surgery is not Christ, but Antichrist. And those words, right? I mean, when we hear something like that, it kind of forces us to wrestle with it. What kind of Christ are we following? Are we following the true Christ? Or is what we're following kind of this picture that's been created by the world we live in that doesn't even reflect Scripture? Now, when we look at the true Christ is not always popular. And so a lot of us like to avoid conflict. So you go along with whatever everyone else thinks about because you don't want to rock the boat or you don't want to seem intolerant or And here's the thing, this whole book is about love, but that love flows out of a proper understanding of who is Jesus. Ed Stetzer says it this way, he says, when we shape Jesus in our own image, we end up putting our failures and our sinful brokenness on Jesus in a way that warps his holiness. Instead of seeing the glory of Jesus being a perfect human, the God-man, we tend to cast him as our kind of human. And in the process, we can develop prejudices based on our specific version of Jesus. He goes on to say, in the midst of our current conversation about what it means to be gospel-centered and Jesus-centered, we must rethink, reconsider, and yes, refocus on who Jesus really is. He's not this divine vending machine Jesus who we call on when we need help. Not a 911 Jesus who we only call on when tragedy strikes. We need to reconnect with the real Jesus, the Jesus who went into the temple and threw people out because they were money changers, the Jesus who taught radical truths to women who were not appreciated or acknowledged by or within society, the Jesus who talked about the breaking in of this thing called the kingdom of God, not the way of the Jews, not the way that the Jews of the time expected to overthrow the Romans, but in a subversive way that changed people. And I want to focus in on this last statement here, because I think this is important. The more we paint a true picture of Jesus, the more like that Jesus we will become. And so just think about that for a minute. This is why this is so foundational. This is why you've got to know who is Jesus. This is why you've got to nail that down and understand. Because if you're following a false picture, if you're following a caricature, if you're following an image of Jesus that's created by people who don't even know Jesus, are you even following Jesus? The answer is no. The answer is that you think about that. Satan was an angel of light. It looks good. It sounds good. Everything about it looks like, oh, that's a good thing. But in reality, it's a counterfeit version of the real thing. And so we've got to know who Jesus really is. So let's look at who Jesus really was. Here's the next point on your sermon outline there in your bulletin. It's Jesus, he was fully divine and he was fully human. No one ever has lived on this earth like Jesus. Fully God and fully man. Fully divine, fully human. Think about this. I mean, the Gospels tell us this story. They kind of reveal the details of who Jesus was, starting with his birth, right, all the way through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. That's the story of the Gospels. In 1 John 1, verse 2, it says, "This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us." And so Jesus was fully divine. The statements that are found throughout Scripture, Jesus claimed to be God. There's no doubt about it. He would say things like, "Before Abraham was, I am." And by using that statement, "I am," he was equating himself with God. The way that God was described in Exodus chapter 3. In John chapter 10, he said, "The Father and I are one." John 14:9, he told Philip, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." In fact, when he made these statements, the religious leaders of the day would pick up stones to stone him because they said it was blasphemy that he was claiming to be God. So make no mistake, Jesus claimed to be divine. He claimed that he was fully God. Now the problem is, right, in our world today, a lot of people say, "Well, Jesus, he was a good guy. He was a good teacher. He was a good moral person. He was a leader." Yeah, we can learn a lot from Jesus, but this whole nonsense about him being God, they just don't buy into it. And I love what C.S. Lewis says. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and I've shared this quote before. I don't know how long it's been, but it's really a powerful quote if you've not heard it. But I want you to listen to this, to the logic behind it. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he didn't intend to." That's pretty powerful. A lot of people have summarized that whole argument as Lord, liar, or lunatic. Those are our three choices we have when we look at Jesus. Because a guy walking around claiming to be God, he's not a good guy if he's not telling the truth. He's a lunatic or a liar. I mean, let's face it. But if he truly is who he said he is, don't you think we need to listen? Don't you think we need to learn? Don't we think we need to investigate further? It says right here in 1 John that he was there from the beginning, right? He is eternal life. He was with the Father. Do you realize, right, that Jesus is God, not a created God. He was. There's never been a time that Jesus wasn't. I mean, that's mind-blowing, right? He was there from the beginning. And so when we understand that, Jesus wasn't just a good person. He wasn't just a prophet. He was God in the flesh. But he also was fully human. And so John is defending his humanity. Again, the people, they were coming in. These false teachers were saying things. And so John is saying, wait a minute, we heard him. We saw him. We touched him. He was real. He wasn't just this spirit. Let me give you a kind of a historical lesson. In the first century, you had a group coming in called the Gnostics. And so this whole movement of Gnosticism was growing, and they thought all matter was evil and bad. They thought that salvation came about through this mystical experience. And they had a couple of subgroups within it. One were the Docetists. The Docetists believed that Jesus wasn't a real physical person, that he was just a spirit, just a phantom. That's what was being taught in the church. And so John is saying, wait a minute here, guys. I was there. I ate with him. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. He was real. He's just showing he was fully God, yet fully human. And I think here's where the stumbling block comes up. John Piper says this. He says, many are willing to believe in Christ if he remains this kind of spiritual, in the spiritual realm, spiritual reality. But when we preach that Christ has become a particular man in a particular place, issuing particular commands and dying on a particular cross, exposing the particular sins of our particular lives, then the preaching ceases to be acceptable for many. And what he's getting at is, as long as he's just the spirit, this force. I mean, I think of it like the Star Wars, the force. As long as Jesus is just out there, right, just that force, people are okay with it. But when we realize that he was real, that he really walked, that he really lived his life, that he really died on a cross, that this is not a fairy tale, but real historical events that happen. When we realize that, right, then people get offended. Because that means that all this that we find in Scripture, that we have to do something about it. We can't ignore it anymore. That means we have to listen to it. That means we have to start living our lives. It means we let go of the control and we trust God. And so if Jesus wasn't a real person but a fictional character, it wouldn't seem like it's that much of a big deal. But if he is real, it changes everything. And you know what it does when we come to that conclusion that Jesus really is who he said he was? That brings us to our next point. Our belief in Jesus, it unites us. It brings us together. Instead of creating division, it brings us together, and it means that we now have a common purpose and a common vision, and now that we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for Jesus. And so in verse 3 and 4 in 1 John, it says this. It says, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. And so he's talking about this kind of fellowship that we have together. And the Greek word is koinonia, and it speaks of sharing something in common. And it's a powerful word that we have, this fellowship. It's based on our koinonia with Jesus Christ. First John, if I'll skip ahead and show you verse 6 and 7, which we'll talk about next week. But I want to show you where this fellowship we have, where it leads to. It says, we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so what you see in here, right, once we establish who Jesus is, then we start looking at how we live our life. And if we say we know God, but then we're not living our life for God, then we're living in spiritual darkness. And so I would just challenge us a little bit here. And what this whole book of 1 John does, it gives assurance to some who have doubt. If you're a believer and sometimes you question, you have doubt and you're not sure, this is a book that will give you confidence. But there are also many people who claim to be Christians who are not living for Christ. And this book, instead of giving you assurance, what it does, it makes you really, truly evaluate yourself and ask those tough questions. Am I really saved? It kind of forces you to that point of looking at your life and evaluating where you stand with God. And hopefully for all of us, what it will do, it will give us a clearer picture of our relationship with God. And so no matter where you are, this is a clarifying book because it helps us understand our faith. And when we understand it, we have joy. Now, it says that you may fully share our joy in verse 4. And he's not talking about a partial joy, but all the joy we need. And Jesus said in John 15, I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And he used that phrase a lot, that your joy may be complete. That's the type of life that Jesus desires that we have. And I want to just challenge us this morning. I want to go back to the first question I asked. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus? This is such an important question that we wrestle with. We need to know the answer. And again, people are here from all walks of life, from all points in their faith journey. And if you're here this morning and you're skeptical, if you're here this morning and you're not sure, here's what I want you to know. I believe if you seek Jesus, you will find him. I just ask that you open up Scripture, you read it with an open heart, an open mind, you really, truly investigate it, because if you do, I believe you'll find it. I think most believers go through a point in their life where they wrestle with some of these questions. Is Jesus really real? For me, it was during my college years. You kind of get to the point and you say, okay, I've heard all this stuff before, but is it real, right? And it kind of led me down this path of investigating every argument for and against God I could find, right? I wanted to know. I wanted to have confidence. I wanted to be able to know that what my faith was in was something that was faith-worthy, that I could trust. And so I studied creation. I studied logical arguments for and against Christ. I studied the textual evidence, the archaeological evidence. I really wrestled with that. But it got me to the point where I can confidently say this is what I believe, and I'm not ashamed of it. And I don't really care what the culture around me says. I know this is what I believe and where I stand. And I honestly couldn't stand before you as a pastor if I didn't have that type of confidence. And so I want to just challenge you, for everybody, when we wrestle with this, here's what it does. It gives us faith to live our life for Jesus. Because if he truly lived, if he truly died, if he truly rose from the dead, then that means our lives will never be the same again. Once we believe that, that means that we can't keep on living the way we used to live, that our lives now have to change as we follow Jesus. And when we do, we're brought into this community, this fellowship, this koinonia, where we can have joy, we can have meaning, we can have purpose together. It's interesting that as Jesus gathered his disciples and the last meal before he left them and went to the cross, he instituted something called the Lord's Supper, communion. And what it was about was it was a way for them to remember who Jesus was. Every time they got together and shared the Lord's Supper, it was a reminder of who Jesus was and what he did for them. How his body was broken, how his blood was poured out. And it was something that they could do as they looked forward to Jesus returning one day again. And the amazing thing is that as we do communion today, we didn't see Jesus, but we have heard about Jesus. We have read the testimony of the witnesses that did see him. And as we take communion together, it unites us in this fellowship of believers, past, present, and future, who come together now and remember Jesus. And I think there's no better way to end our service today than to do it by sharing the Lord's Supper together. And so the praise team's going to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song. As this first song, as we are singing, I want to invite you to come up and receive the elements, the juice and the bread. We have four tables. There's one here, one in the back, there and there. And just go to the closest one. If you would get that, the cup and the bread, and take it back to your seat. At the end of this song, I will kind of lead us together in sharing communion. The Lord's Supper is something that believers do to remember Jesus. It unites us. There's a fellowship as we break bread together, as we do this. And again, it unites us with other believers from all from past, present, and future. I'm going to ask that you pray with me now as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And I want to just ask you continue to ask yourself, who is Jesus to me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and I just, first and foremost, I ask you to forgive us where we have fallen short, where we have sinned, and for in the ways that we have mischaracterized who Jesus really is and created Jesus in our own image. So this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us gain clarity about who Jesus really is. I pray for those in the room who may not know Jesus yet, that this is their opportunity to respond, to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Your word tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And I believe we need saved. We need to be saved. We're lost without Jesus. We're separated from God because of our sin. So for every person here this morning, Lord, as we pray, as we spend time this morning reflecting, help us to gain clarity about where we stand with you. Heavenly Father, I also pray that as we take the Lord's Supper together, that this would be a time where we can examine our own hearts, examine our motives, that we can confess our sin, that we can come together and that we can share in this meal together, this Lord's Supper, this time of celebration where we remember what Jesus did, but we also look forward to his return. Lord, we just thank you so much for Jesus and for everything he's done. It's in Jesus' name we pray.